All right, let's take our Bibles and open them up. Two places tonight. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be back there for the second part of the series that we started a couple weeks back. But also James chapter 1. So hold your finger in Genesis chapter number 3. And then turn to James chapter 1, and we'll use that text just to sort of get things started off tonight. You know, Brother Jeremy preached on Sunday night, and in his message, he mentioned the illustration of the Ethiopian lady who got saved at the airport, and she asked the question, why do bad things happen to good people? I tell you, that illustration just really spoke to my heart. And just about being a witness, and a lot of times I'll go and play table tennis. A lot of you know I play table tennis at a club, and I'm not just there to get exercise. Oh, that's great, and I enjoy that. I enjoy the competition. I'm a competitive guy. I enjoy the challenge of it. But one of my main purposes in going there is to have a chance to be out in the community to be a witness. And so many times in witnessing to people there at the club, I get that question. Why does a good God, why does God let bad things happen to good people? And I tell you, it really spoke to my heart how the Lord used that in Brother Jeremy's life and in the life of that lady to come to know the Lord through the circumstances, bad circumstances that had happened with the Pittmans at that point in time. But you know, as we think more about that question, I want to sort of enter a little bit into that thought some more tonight. One reason bad things happen to good people is because the fact of the matter is none of us are really good. The truth is, all of us are sinners saved by grace. The fact of the matter is, the Bible declares all of us to be sinners, that we've all done bad things. And what we need to be reminded of ourselves and what others need to understand is the reason bad things happen is because we've all done bad things. So, you know, when a tornado takes place or an earthquake or a tsunami or, you know, some disaster, and often these questions will really come out. Maybe at work you'll hear people ask these questions. It's an opportunity to go ahead and start sharing the gospel, because the very first point of the gospel, when we share with somebody else about how they can be saved, is to share with them about the fact that all of us are sinners. Because before someone can be saved, they have to understand the fact that they're a sinner and they're in need of a Savior. And so James 1 talks a little bit about this in verses 13 through 17. We've been talking about in this series the sin problem. And I want you to notice verses 13 through 17 of James chapter 1. And it continues to answer this question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I can tell you a very important answer to that is it's not God's fault that bad things happen. And that's important to point out. But notice what it says, let no man say when he is tempted. The idea of the word tempted is a trial as well, not just a temptation to evil. It can also be not just allurement to sin, but also a trial that you might, a testing that you might go through. It says, don't let us say I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. So bad things never originate from God. Now that's not to say that God doesn't punish us, but we're going to see that later on tonight. Punishment is a good thing for us as Christians. But in terms of evil things, God is not the author of those things. Notice it says, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted. Here's the source. Here's where problems come from. Here's where bad things come from. It says, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, that's that desire toward doing things we shouldn't. When it's conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, God was very clear in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. When he talked to Adam and Eve and he said, look, I've given you all these trees in the garden which you can eat. I have been good to you. And everything that God made, he declared to be good. He said, but there's one tree that I'm asking you don't eat of. I'm asking you not to eat of the tree of life and of good and evil, because if you do, thou shalt surely die. God made it very clear from the beginning that sin would cause all sorts of problems. And it goes on here in verse 17 to talk about what God does. God fixes everything. And we haven't gotten to that point yet, but that's what God does. God fixes the problems. But verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we need to have a rock bottom conviction in our hearts to understand that when bad things happen, it's not God that we should blame. And when good things happen, it's God that we should give the glory to. And so we're going to continue tonight to talk about the sin problem. The last time we saw the reaction to sin, how do we respond to sin? We saw that Adam and Eve tried to fix their sin. We can't fix our own sin. Only God can do that. They tried to hide their sin, and you can't hide your sin from a God who sees everything. And then they tried to excuse their sin in verses 11 through 13. Well, tonight I want to see the ramifications of sin. We've seen the reaction to sin, but tonight I want to see, what are the results? What are the ramifications when we sin? What problems does it cause? And when you see the mess that sin causes, you must seek to love righteousness, and we must seek to hate evil. Notice several ramifications of sins. The first result that we see here in our passage, back in Genesis chapter 3 now, in verse 7, we see that sin conceives a guilt. Blank there, Roman numeral number 1, sin conceives a guilt. You see, whenever you do something that's wrong, there is born inside of our soul a guilt. It's conceived in our heart, in our conscience. And notice what verse 7 says, referring to Adam and Eve. It says, and the eyes of them were both open after they had done what was wrong, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What do we see here? They knew that they had done wrong, and they were guilty about it. And of course, we already talked about how they tried to fix it. But when we sin, there's a guilt that's born in our soul. I remember my freshman year of college. I was in music theory class. And I probably should have gone to Bonehead music theory. But somehow, they let me through to the regular music theory. And so I was probably just on the borderline of who would have been let into that class. So I was really working hard. It was a tough class. I loved it, but it was one of the toughest classes that. And I was taking Greek at the same time. And 21 and a quarter credit hours. Nobody told me how many hours to take. So credit hours. So I was taking a bunch. And so I remember the exam came up. And the exam was too long to take in one class. And so the teacher was giving the exam to take home. But she said, when you take the exam home, I want you to take your books and put them in the cabinet in our room, and then the room's going to be locked up. And so she said, you need to do that by such and such a time. Don't remember what time. But I remember I had been studying for everything else, and I just hadn't gotten to study for that music theory exam. And so when that time came, I knew I was supposed to put my books in that cabinet, go get the exam and take it. But instead of taking my books and sticking in that cabinet, I held on to my books and I didn't go get the exam. I kept studying longer than what I should have. Well, later on, I came in, I put my books in the cabinet. And in my heart, I was sort of excusing, well, I'm not keeping my books and taking the exam at the same time. I'm going to obey her and put it in the cabinet. But I hadn't obeyed her. I disobeyed it because she said to have it in there at a certain time. And so took the exam and I ended up passing probably by the hair of my chinny chin chin. I don't remember. I just remember this. I remember the guilt. Oh, man, did it start eating away at my heart. And I'm ashamed of this. I didn't confess it that year. I didn't confess it my sophomore year. Now, we would have chapel every day almost. And so we'd have preachers come in and preach, and they're preaching on sin. They're preaching about different things. And, I mean, regularly I was under conviction about this, and the Lord would be constantly bringing this thing to my mind. And I had this guilt that I was hanging on to. I had this burden that was on my heart. And, I mean, it was just a heavy burden. And it wasn't until my junior year. I remember, I don't remember who preached it, but I remember someone came in and preached on guilt. And I remember in my heart, I said, I've got to take care of this. I've got to get this taken care of. And I went to the president's office of the college, and I confessed to him what had happened, and we talked about it, prayed with him, and asked the Lord to forgive me. He forgave me, and then he encouraged me to get in touch with that teacher. The teacher had already moved on, and I think retired, and so I got in touch with her and asked her forgiveness. I just remember the burden that was lifted. You know what I'm talking about when you get it taken care of, and you've had all this guilt, and finally, oh, the forgiveness of the Lord, and the guilt's just gone. I got to tell you, it was wonderful once I finally got that sin taken care of in my life. But what happens when we sin? There's a guilt there. Now, while guilt is not a pleasant thing, it's also not necessarily all bad. Let's look at it. Notice, A, guilt reminds, is the blank there, us, we are sinners. Guilt reminds us we are sinners. Now, every man has been given a conscience from God to help us to understand right and wrong. And so every man has this conscience. Romans chapter 1 talks about this conscience. Now, the conscience can be seared, the conscience can be violated, but every man has a conscience from God to have a basic understanding of right and wrong. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, listen to what the Bible says there. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So God has given us a conscience so that when we sin, we understand the simple fact that we are sinners. And our conscience accuses us. It helps us understand that we're guilty. And God gave the law in order for us to understand the fact that we couldn't keep the law and we are guilty of transgressing the law. And so that guilt then helps us understand the fact, it reminds us of the fact that we are sinners. Every man is in a lost state, a sinful state in which we're not seeking after God. Turn to Romans chapter 3 in your Bibles. Keep your place there in Genesis 3, but turn to Romans chapter 3 now. Of course, a passage that we're all very familiar with when it comes to the idea of us all being sinners, Romans 3:23. But notice what it says beginning back, Romans 3:10, another very familiar verse. I hope it is. Good one to memorize as you seek to witness and give the gospel. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, how do we know that? Goes on to say, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. None of us were seeking after God. The Bible says he loved us. We love him, excuse me, because he first loved us. God seeking after our soul. We were never seeking after God. He loved us first, the Bible tells us. In verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues had they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace had they not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so here we are going in our sin. And what is there to let us know the fact that we're sinners? What is there to warn us about the fact that we're going on in our sinful way and that God is there and God is a holy God and that God is upset with our sin? What tells us that? Well, he tells us in verse 19 what God has given. It's called the law. It says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. Those are just a few of the law. We think of the Ten Commandments. There are many more than that. But notice, whatsoever the things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, sin conceives guilt. And this guilt, then, God can take and use it for good to show us and remind us of the fact that all of us are sinners. Goes on to say, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God never gave the law with the purpose that any of us could keep it. There was only one who kept it perfectly, and that was Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was the fulfillment of the law. And that's why he was able to take our place, dying on the cross for our sins, and is able to offer us in exchange his perfection, his righteousness, when we put our faith in him to save us from our sins. But notice verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave us the law to help convince us, cause us to be guilty, so that we would realize the fact that we were in need of a Savior. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So this guilt reminds us of the fact that we are sinners. Notice another thing that this guilt does. B, guilt reassures us we are saved. Guilt reassures us we are saved. There are certain things in the Bible that God gives us to help us with the assurance of our salvation. So, you know, some people have doubts about their salvation. Now, the first thing you do to handle those doubts is to make sure, has there been a time that you remember you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? But then sometimes even knowing that there's been a moment or a time where you put your faith in the Lord, the old devil likes us to get us to doubt our salvation. And so God has gone on to give us other things that help assure our heart, give us assurance of the fact that we're his children. One of these things is the guilt that comes through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible teaches us that every Christian has in our hearts the presence of the Holy Spirit. And one of his jobs, besides comforting us, is to convict us of our sins. to convince us of sin, the Bible says. It says when he's come, he'll convince the world of sin. And so he convicts us about our sin. Notice Romans 8:16. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we have the Spirit of God in us that's helping give us assurance of the fact that we're his children. How does he do that? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 now. Hebrews chapter 12. He uses this guilt. He uses conviction. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, God's encouraging us about having the assurance of our salvation in these verses. And in verse 6, he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So one way we know that we're a son of God, one thing that gives us added assurance that we're a child of God, is that when we sin, the Bible says that he does two things. One thing that he does there is he chastens us. This is a really cool word. The word in Greek for child is paideion. And the word right here is paideuo. It's basically the verb of that noun. So what does he do? He childs us. He treats us like a child. He rears us, we might say in English. He raises us like a child. He admonishes us. He teaches us. He instructs us. He chastens us, as it's translated here. And so when we do what's wrong, he gives us conviction. He convinces us. There's a guilt that's there. And when that happens, we can be encouraged by this fact that the Holy Spirit's working in my heart. I know I'm a child of God. He says he chastens and he scourges every son that he has. And in verse 8, "But if you be without chastisement, whereof are all our partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." So what a great encouragement to know that I don't enjoy guilt. Don't get me wrong. But I am thankful that when I do something that I shouldn't do, the Holy Spirit's there to convict me of my sin. And what an encouragement to know he's doing it because I'm his child and he loves me. He doesn't want me to keep going that direction, just like any other parent in here would correct your child. So guilt helps us understand the fact that we're sinners. And notice, next, guilt rouses us to stop. It encourages us. It motivates us to stop sinning. Guilt rouses us to stop. John MacArthur said concerning guilt and the conscience is a built-in warning system that signals us when that we've done something that's wrong. He said the conscience is to our soul what pain sensors are to our bodies. It inflicts distress in the form of guilt whenever we violate what our hearts tell us is right. Now, can you imagine not being able to feel pain? We've all experienced this to a certain point if you've ever been to a dentist. And, they give you the numbing medicine. And a lot of times after they get done with whatever they've done, they'll encourage you not to eat anything for a while. Why? Because your tongue may be numb, your cheek may be numb, your lip may be numb. And you may go start to chew on something, not realizing that what you're chewing on, you shouldn't be chewing on. And, God allows us to have these pain sensors so that we don't continue to inflict further damage on something that is receiving damage. Actually, this is how leprosy happened. I remember when I was a kid, people talk about leprosy, say, "Yeah, when you were a leper, your limbs would just fall off." Well, I heard a little more scientific explanation about that. Your limbs don't just fall off, but what does happen if you have leprosy? You begin to form a numbness in those limbs to where you don't feel anything. And a lot of times what would happen is someone would injure themselves and not realize that they'd injure themselves, or would continue to do something. And eventually, because of those injuries and damage to those limbs would be permanently damaged, and you might even lose a limb through that. But can you imagine not being able to feel pain? Now, we don't like pain. None of us want pain. But pain exists for a purpose, a God-given purpose, so we don't continue doing whatever that thing is. I mean, how great an idea would it be if I'm hammering on something and I all of a sudden hammer on my thumb to continue to hammer on my thumb? God has given us a warning signal to make sure we don't continue to do something that we shouldn't do. Well, spiritually, it's the same thing. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to warn us, to bring guilt into our life so that we don't continue down that destructive path of sin in our lives. Notice the pain of guilt in David after he sinned with Bathsheba. Turn to Psalm 38. Psalm chapter 38. Listen to the guilt that David expressed. He said there in Psalm 38, notice verses 1 through 8, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." You can hear the chastisement of the Lord. You can hear the guilt here. He says, "For thine arrows stick fast in me." and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, and as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Listen to the guilt. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. But notice the purpose of all this guilt and all this pain. In verses 17 through 18, this is what we're talking about, being roused to stop, being motivated to stop sinning. He says, I love this, and I'd never noticed this before. He says, for I am ready to halt. He said, all this guilt, this pain in my life over my sin has brought me to a point where I'm ready to stop sinning. I am ready to halt. And my sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. There's only one way to get forgiveness for your sin, and it's to come to the Lord, ask forgiveness, and get the guilt taken care of. But guilt is there to help us in our lives. Notice the second thing that we see here. Not only does sin conceive a guilt, notice too, sin creates a gulf. The blanks are creates a gulf. Back in Genesis chapter 3 now, in verses 8 through 10, back in our text, we read there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. So get the contrast here. Whereas before they would walk with the Lord in the cool of the garden, and they were close to the Lord, now they're hiding from God. There's a separation. There's a gulf that's fixed between them and the Lord. It says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Have you been there? Have you been far from the Lord? Gotten away from him? Maybe he feels far from you. Well, I can assure you this. It's not because he's gone anywhere. It's because we've wandered from him. Oh, he's there ready to receive us again. He's there ready to forgive us. But sometimes we get away from the Lord and there's a gulf fixed between us because of our sin. Now, there's a couple of things that sin will separate you from. Notice, first of all, A, sin separates the sinner from God, is the blank, for all eternity. Sin will separate the sinner, that is the sinner who doesn't get saved, the sinner from God for all eternity. Listen to Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You see, sin separates us from God. It separates us as sinners. And if you continue in that sinful condition, not having your sins forgiven, and you reject Christ's salvation, then you'll find yourself separated from God in a place called hell for all eternity. You see, if somebody rejects God's eternal salvation, the result then will be the eternal separation from God. Luke chapter 16 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 16, turn there if you would really quick. Luke chapter number 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The Bible says they both died, and shows what happened after they died. In verse 22 it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And notice verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. We see a picture, probably one of the best pictures of hell here in Luke chapter 16. Lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Can you imagine being in so much torture, so much pain, that you would think that one drop of water would satisfy you? It just goes to show me how horrible hell really is. But notice the response of Abraham with regard to this request. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And folks, that's why it's so important for us to be giving the gospel now. What a blessing to hear of people getting saved. And what an opportunity it is to hand out tracts and to tell anybody we can about God's love and about salvation, about heaven. so that they can avoid a place like this. Because the Bible principle is that if someone dies in their sin, they die rejecting Jesus Christ, then they're going to experience a gulf between them and God for all eternity. Ephesians 2, 12 through 19 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And by giving others the gospel, those that have that gulf fixed between them and God, their soul separated from God, can be brought nigh to God through Jesus Christ. It goes on to say that they can be made no more strangers, but fellow citizens with saints and of the household of God. They're made children of God. We need to be doing our best to share with others the gospel so that that gulf can be removed and they can be made a child of God through salvation. Notice B, not only sin separates the sinner from God for all eternity, but sin separates friends from having close, the blank is fellowship. Sin separates friends from having close fellowship. Amos 3:3, probably a familiar verse, says this: can two walk together except they be agreed? It's a very simple principle. But if you're not in agreement with someone, then there can very easily become a separation in your fellowship between you and that person. Boy, it's true when it comes to our marriages. If we're not careful, sin can cause a gulf between us and our spouse. God never wanted that. God's purpose was for us to be one flesh, to enjoy a great, wonderful harmony as a husband and wife, friendship, best friends on this earth. And yet, when we let our pride get in the way, and we let jealousy get in the way, and we let greed get in the way, and we let all these different attitudes, sinful things get in our life, it fixes a gulf between us and that person that we made a sacred vow to not forsake each other, even in hard times. We let sin put a gulf between us, and the fellowship that ought to be there as a husband and wife is not what it ought to be. I loved spending time with my dad when I was a kid. Dad found a way to make everything fun. And we played a lot of games. One reason I'm so competitive is because my dad's so competitive. And he found a way to make everything a game. We would go out to eat, and inevitably before the food would come, we'd find some game that we would compete against each other. I mean, it might just be taking a napkin, rolling it up into a little paper ball, and we'd find some way to make a game out of it. I mean, our shirt pocket would be the basketball hoop, and we'd be trying, or we'd get three coins out, and you had to shoot the coin through the two coins until you got the other guy on the other side trying to shoot it into the goal. And of course, I would make my goal really small, you know, whatever, so he couldn't get the coins through it. We played Atari. That's dating myself, I know, but we had, you know, records of Atari. You know, Atari's the thing, the game. You know, some of you know. We don't have any kids in there, so most of you probably know, okay? And so that's good. I don't feel so old. But anyhow, we had a little, you know, Nerf basketball hoop in our hallway in our house in Chantilly. And I'm telling you, we had NBA championships in that hallway, my dad and I. We just had a great time together. I had great fellowship with my dad. But you know, when I did what I wasn't supposed to do, when I sinned against my dad, I spent time with him, but it wasn't in the same way, if you know what I mean. We took care of some things, but it wasn't the same fellowship that I would have when I was doing what was right. You see, sin separates friends from having close fellowship. And so it'll separate that friendship in a respectful way that a child should have with their parents and vice versa. You know, God wants to be close to you and has chosen us for a relationship for him, just like he chose Israel. Listen to Leviticus 20 through 24. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. See, God separated Israel to himself. He didn't want to be separate from Israel. He wanted to separate Israel to himself. He wanted to be close to Israel. In the New Testament, God has chosen the church to have a special relationship with him. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 through 10, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past was not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Sin will keep a husband and wife from having the sweet fellowship they ought to have together. Sin will keep the friendship that a mom and dad have with their kids. It'll break that. Sin will keep you from having the friendship that you ought to have with God each day as well. And I want to encourage you, get rid of that sin out of your life. You can be close to the Lord. It's as simple as confessing your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can get back to a walk with God just like that. if you'll take it to the Lord and get that sin taken care of. Notice, see, sin separates us from the blessings that God has planned for us. Sin creates a gulf. One of the gulfs that it creates, it separates us from the blessings that God wants to give us. Now, I'm not here tonight preaching a health, wealth gospel, but hey, the principle in the scripture is you do what's right. God has blessings that he wants to put on your life. He wants to bless you. I remember one time I went away, and every time we're getting ready to go on a missions trip, I'll tell my kids, now listen, you guys behave, and when I get back, if you've been good, I got something I want to give to you. And they get so excited about it. And it helps, you know, when I go away, it helps them not to miss dad so much and whatnot. And so I remember this one year, they were pretty young, and in fact, it may have been Andrew and Josiah, but I had promised them something, and I bought something. A lot of times I can get different candies that they might not get here, and you know, things that I eat, and I'm like, man, that's really good, I've never had that, they're going to love this, I can't wait to give this to my child, he's never had this, he's going to really enjoy it. And so I'll get back home, and I come home, and they're so excited, and they're trying to figure out where I've got all the gifts, you know, hidden in my bags and whatnot, and they're running over, Daddy, Daddy. I'm acting like, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about, you know, and having fun with it. And then all of a sudden, okay, well, here, right, we've got it. And I remember this one time, I started to get something out, and as one of my children came up to me, Mommy came around the corner and said, uh-uh. I said, what? He said, he wasn't good. He can't have it. I can't tell you the disappointment that I had in my heart. I wanted to be good to my son. Man, I had found this thing, and I had been thinking about all week how my son was just going to so enjoy that. It was a blessing that I wanted him to have. But sin messes everything up. Listen to me tonight. You're a child of God. God's excited about blessing you. I believe that. He has blessings waiting that he wants to bestow on your life. And yet, when we choose to do what's wrong, it puts a gulf between us and the blessings that God wants to give to us. Notice one, sin prevents the benefit of amazing provisions, is the blanks there. Sin prevents the benefit of amazing provision. Jeremiah 5:25, what a great verse. Listen to this. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. You say, why is that a great verse? Because it shows me God really wants to give me good things. But yes, sin gets in the way of those things, doesn't it? Sin prevents the benefit of amazing provisions. Notice number two, sin prevents the blessing of answered prayer. Sin prevents the blessing of answered prayer. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's pretty serious when you think about it. I think about some of the serious requests we've got on this prayer sheet tonight and how we earnestly want to take those things before the Lord. Guys, we're going to come together on Saturday and we're going to take some requests before the Lord and earnestly seek him about those requests. But God says, look, if you're going to come to me regarding iniquity in your heart and you're not going to take care of it, I'm not going to hear you. That's pretty serious. I'm sure there are many in here that are praying for a loved one to be saved. I'm sure there are many in here that are praying for some very serious health situation like ones we've mentioned here this evening. Praying about really special things in our lives. You know, if we really care about those things and we really want God to hear us and we want God to answer those prayers, you know what? We're going to have a fervency to keep sin out of our life. We're going to determine not to regard iniquity in our heart because sin prevents the blessing of answered prayer. Notice number three, sin prevents the bestowal of awesome promises. You know, God has some amazing promises in the scripture. But with these promises, there are prerequisites that God asks us to fulfill, that he expects from us. And when we don't follow those prerequisites, we miss out on the promises that he gives us. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 62 through 63, it says, and ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude. Now, this is going back to the promise in Genesis 22, where God said that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. So he's referring to that. He says, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, he goes on to say, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. So Israel had some amazing promises that God had given to them, the promised land, and because of their sin, they missed out on those awesome promises. You know, the same can be true in our life. What great, precious promises God has given us in his word. Are you missing out on having those promises bestowed upon your life because of choosing sin in your life? Notice number three. We notice that sin conceives a guilt. Sin creates a gulf. Number three, sin causes a grudge. Sin causes a grudge. Now, we looked last week about how Adam and Eve blamed others. And that's what we're talking about here. But that blame came from something that started in their heart. And that was a grudge. They begin to blame each other and even blame God. Adam went as far as to blame God, the woman thou hast given me. But that all started because a grudge had come about. There was a bitterness that built up in their hearts. And when we sin, it causes a grudge. I think of some examples in the scripture. A, King Saul's sin caused him to hate someone who had only done good, is the blank by him. In talking about David. David had only ever been good to King Saul. And yet it caused him eventually to literally want to kill David, to destroy David. Look at this. Notice the relationship between David and Saul at the beginning. Listen to it. 1 Samuel 16:21. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he, Saul, loved him, David, greatly. And he became his armor bearer. This is the same passage where Saul was upset. And he this is the first time he ever ran into David. He wanted someone to come and play music. And of course, David was very talented with the harp. And he came and played the harp, calmed Saul down. Saul was so impressed with David, he just immediately came to fall in love with David. What a great guy David was. He loved him greatly, it says there. But notice how the problem began with the sin of pride in Saul's life and how it changed things. 1 Samuel 18, just two chapters later, verses 8 through 9, and Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. This is after David killed Goliath. The ladies started saying, Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. And jealousy began to build up in Saul's heart. A grudge began to build up in his heart because of the sin of pride in his life. And he was displeased with the saying. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. A grudge started. Sin caused the grudge. Notice how the grudge progressed in the end. 1 Samuel 19 and verse 1, it says, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. And the rest of what we read there is Saul's attempts to try to kill David. Time after time after time, chasing after David, trying to kill David. Of course, the Lord protected David, and eventually he would become king. But the progression of what this sin caused, this grudge that came about in Saul's heart. How sad. You know, we see this, another example I think of Jonah. Jonah, God commanded him to go and preach to the Ninevites. Now, if you study the context of what was going on there, Nineveh had actually attacked Jonah's homeland. We read, a lot of theologians think that probably, it's very possible, that Jonah's family had been either captured or killed by the Ninevites. They were a wicked people. And so in Jonah's heart, he had a bitterness toward the Ninevites. He didn't want to go and preach the gospel. It reveals later on, he even says it to the Lord. He said, if I went and preached, I knew you'd be gracious. I knew you'd save them. I didn't want to go and preach to them. Look what's happening. And the whole city turned to God. Now that's something you ought to be rejoicing about. Somebody gets saved, let alone a whole city. But we read there about Jonah and Jonah 4 at the very end, verses 9 through 11. How sad the way this story ends. It says, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah, God had given Jonah a gourd to give him shade, and the Lord sent a worm to destroy that gourd to teach Jonah a lesson. And Jonah got really angry, and he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Wow, we got to be careful about the things we say when we get angry. Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on a gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow. You had nothing to do with this gourd. I provided it for you, and you're so upset about losing this gourd, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Verse 11, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, where are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? The Lord says, you've let this grudge get in your heart to where you don't even care about these souls. You care more about some gourd than you care about people. You know, I'm afraid if we're not careful in Northern Virginia, we can care more about our gourd house or our gourd car or our gourd job. And if we're not careful, sin gets in our life and grudges come about. And rather than caring about the souls that are around us, sin causes us to have grudges and not be concerned for those who are lost, just like Jonah. Be careful that your political, a lot of things going on politically, aren't there? Be careful that your political persuasion doesn't cause an attitude in you that would hinder you from loving and winning other souls. It'd be easy to get really irritated at the other side politically. But you know, we need to just remember there are people that are just blind and lost and don't know any better. And the real thing that's going to change your life isn't another candidate, isn't another politician. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need. But we can get into debating and arguing, and you know, you can argue with someone so much and you can win an argument. And at the same time, you can lose their soul. Let's be careful about that. Sin causes a grudge. Notice the last thing, sin curses all good. Roman numeral number 4, sin curses all good. Notice the wide-reaching effects of the curse of sin back here in Genesis chapter 3. We see, first of all, sin cursed the animals. Look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Of course, we immediately think about the serpent and the serpent's curse, and how it was how the curse of the serpent was to crawl on its belly. But notice what it says there in Genesis chapter 3. It says, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast. So the idea here is all the animals were cursed. It just so happened the serpent, because of its involvement in this temptation, had an even greater curse. Now, I've often thought, I wonder how a snake got around before this. You know, maybe they had wings and they were able to fly. Maybe they had legs and they were able to walk around. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I just know that the curse of the serpent is it has to crawl upon its belly. You know, nobody likes snakes. I actually have a pet snake. I don't necessarily really like it, but we have a pet snake, and I don't know. Don't ask me why we've got one. But anyhow, nobody really likes snakes. I mean, we don't really like snakes. Why? It's a cursed animal. But all the animals are cursed. You know, in the garden, God's desire wasn't for us to eat meat at first. It was to be vegetarians. But because of sin, God had to kill an animal to clothe Adam and Eve from their nakedness. And that began, prey and animals eating each other, man eating animals. This is all a result of sin, death. And we're reminded of that. Reminded of that when we look at the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And then ultimately we look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God's intention was for man to be vegetarians from the beginning because there was no need to kill. Now, I'm a big meat eater, so I'm not here preaching vegetarians. Okay, I understand. Brother Bobby knows, I talked to him about this. I just love meat. I was a meat and potatoes guy growing up, you know. But Genesis 1:29-30, listen to this. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So God's intention originally was for us to eat of the amazing things that he had given the garden, these trees and the fruit that they would produce, and from the herbs and whatnot. But one day, I'm encouraged to know that the Lord's going to make it all right. One day the Lord is going to allow the lion to lie down next to the lamb again. We read about this prophecy in Isaiah 65 and verse 25. In this case, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. The Lord's going to fix those things one day. He's the one that can fix sin. But for now, sin cursed the animals. Notice secondly, sin cursed the devil. Now, that's a good thing. He deserved it. He's the reason for all these problems. Genesis 3:15, the Lord said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See, Satan's tempting Adam and Eve backfired on him. And we find here in verse 15 the very first mention in the Bible of the gospel. God had planned from the foundations of the world, when man would sin, that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And it's prophesied right here. It talks about the seed of the woman. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And that seed would come, and the seed of the woman would bruise his heel in the process of crushing the serpent's head. Now, bruising the heel is a painful thing. None of us like to bruise our foot or, you know, stub your toe or anything like that. But it's not a mortal wound. What is a mortal wound is a crushing head to the blow to the head. And so while Satan had won a battle here in Genesis 3 through man sinning by the temptation that he offered them, ultimately God prophesied he was going to lose the war. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. We're on the winning side. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And the old devil's been cursed. And one day the Bible says that he's going to be tormented day and night in a lake of fire forever and ever. So he's got his punishment coming to him, the curse of the devil. Notice sin cursed the woman. Look at verse 16, the woman's curse. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, it's important to understand, the curse was not to have children, okay? I know sometimes we feel that way, and the kids are running around, and you know all this is going on. The children are not a curse. The Bible says that children are a blessing of the Lord. They're an heritage from God. What a blessing. To have your quiver full, and the Bible says you're blessed if you have that. So children are a blessing from the Lord. But ladies know about the pain that comes in childbirth. It was that sorrow and that pain that the Lord was talking about. And so there would be sin caused suffering in childbirth. And then notice sin caused subjugation in family life. You see, if they hadn't sinned, there wouldn't have been any need for someone telling another person what to do because everyone was doing what was right. And so because of sin, there's a need for a chain of command. Now, let me tell you, this isn't a popular thought in our society nowadays. I think we're aware of that. But God gives a chain of command so that things can function properly in the home. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that God is the head of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head of the man, and that the man is the head of the wife, and that the wife, then children, Ephesians 6, are to obey their parents in the Lord. So there is a chain of command that God gives, and when we follow that design, boy, I tell you, things go so much better. Now, that doesn't mean that one person is better than the other. It doesn't mean that children are worthless because they're at the bottom of the totem pole. No, they're precious. It doesn't mean that someone's not powerful. In fact, the Bible says there is power on the woman because of the angels. And the idea of how an angel is a submissive being. Women, ladies, there is a lot of power in submission. And boy, I got to tell you, there's nothing that works more in my heart when maybe I'm not having the right attitude I should have, but all of a sudden my wife is submissive and sweet, and it just melts my heart. There's power in submission. So don't ever think that because you're submissive to authority that all of a sudden you're weak or you're not important or anything like that. Boy, that's a lie of the old devil. It's not what God has given. It's not his design. God's design is a chain of command. But had no one sinned, there wouldn't have been any need for a chain of command. And sure, none of us like to be under somebody else. That's not necessarily a fun thing. That was part of the curse. Notice D, sin cursed the creation. Verses 17 through 18, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. I was reminded of this just the other day when I was walking through a field, and I walked right through a thorn bush. I mean, that thing just really scraped me up. Ouch, that hurts, you know. And, you know, work, the Bible talks about work being painful. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but the earth is cursed. So why do earthquakes happen? We talked about this at the beginning of the message. Why do tornadoes happen? Why do hurricanes? Because the creation is cursed. Now, the great thing is God says one day he's going to make all things new. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to fix it. But things are running down. By the way, this gets into evolution, talking about things getting better. They're not getting better. The scientific proof is that things are getting worse. And by the way, that backs up what the scripture shows, because creation is a sin-cursed creation. And so the creation's cursed. Notice E, sin cursed the man. Sin cursed the man. In verses 19 through 24, it says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way. So the curse of the man is that he would have to work, and work would be hard. It would be really difficult. And you're probably maybe going through that this week. That's part of the curse. Isn't it great, though, to be at church on Wednesday night, get recharged and rejuvenated, ready to go again? But that's part of the curse. Hey, bottom line, sin ruins everything. Folks, tonight, if you find yourself struggling with a particular sin regarding iniquity in your heart, holding on to something that the Holy Spirit is pointing out in your life, there's maybe a little guilt right now, can I just tell you the best thing to do would be to take care of it, to ask the Lord to forgive you. You're here tonight, maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You never had him take care of the sin of your soul so that you can go to heaven. Could I beg you tonight to come to the Savior? Let him wash those sins away and give you a home in heaven. Sin ruins everything. God can fix that, though. Bow your heads and close your eyes if you would tonight. Just a moment, the pianist is going to play. We'll not have a raise of hands. But if God's spoken to your heart about sin in your life, I want to encourage you to take care of that tonight. Now, I know it would be a humbling thing to come forward when it's been a message that's been preached solely on sin. But I'll tell you, if we're going to get it taken care of, we're going to need to humble ourselves anyhow. So why not start tonight? Why not get it taken care of? And experience the freedom from that guilt. Experience the blessings from God. That close walk with him. Has it been missing? Sin just causes everything to have problems. God can fix it tonight. Won't you let him? Father, I pray that you'd work in hearts tonight. Help us to get things right. Help us to be clean. That your blessings might freely flow in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.